Thank you so much. Now let's all turn to Psalm 27 in your Bibles with me, the 27th Psalm. A familiar psalm. Let's enjoy reading it together. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon us to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though an host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple. For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle, in the secret place of his tent. He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When thou didst say, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide thy face from me. Do not turn thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Do not abandon me, nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the defense of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Now God will bless the reading of his word. He always does. If my father were to comment on the weather this morning, he was born and reared in England, and he would have said, Ken, he says, it's a trifle chilly outside this morning. It is, but it's warm inside, and let's enjoy this psalm together, enjoying the presence of the Lord. David had great confidence in God. And even though he had reason at this point in his life to be afraid, he prays for God's protection. More than that, he longs for the presence of God. He longs to be nearer God. He longs to know God better. From several allusions in the psalm, we can sort of piece together the context when he may well have written it. We learn that he was being pursued by his enemies in verses 2 and 3. We learn that he was unable to go to the tabernacle where he longed to go in verse 4. We learn that he was away from his parents in verse 10. We learn that he is being slandered by his enemies in verse 12. And it seems very likely that David wrote this during a period of 7 years that he spent in Hebron. It had been about 25 years since David parted from Jonathan on that fateful day. And David had run away, and he was on the run for nearly 20 years, day after day after day in the Judean wilderness. And then Saul died in battle along with his son Jonathan, and who would be the king? But Saul's son Ishbosheth was trying to be the king at that time. And he had a number of people with him that were trying to take over the kingdom. And while the kingdom of, at least the little country of Judah to the south accepted David, not the rest of the country or the other 11 tribes. And so David was in Hebron for about 7 years. And during this time, there was all this back and forth between himself, or at least between the forces of Ishbosheth and his own men. And it's now, I think, that David writes this psalm. He longed to be back in Jerusalem. He longed to be near the tabernacle, which was in the nearby town of Bethel at that time, where he could go and present his sacrifices to the Lord, where he could sense the nearness of the Lord to his own life. And for a long, long time, many years, he'd been deprived of this. God had promised him that one day he would be king, but it had not arrived yet. Notice in this psalm, there are really four sections to it. First of all, there's a song about the Lord's presence in the first few verses, 3 verses. Then there's his expression of how he longs for the presence of God in verses 4, 5, and 6. And then he prays, seeking God's presence in verses 7 to 10. And finally, he seeks guidance to get back to God's presence again and to live for God. Psalms really in two halves, and many of the commentators think that actually it was written as two psalms. The second half is quite a bit different than the first half. And so they have said it's two different psalms because he has so much faith in the first half and so much fear in the second half. But have you ever swung from faith to fear and back again? I have. And I'm sure most of us have. And David had many, many times during his time in the wilderness there. And it's this kind of attitude that we see in the psalm, and I think it all belongs together. Look with me then in the first verse at the light of God's presence. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. David expresses right away what he knew to be true, that he was in the light, and the Lord himself was that light, so that he did not stumble, so that he could know the way ahead, so that it would reveal danger to him, and so that he could enjoy the presence of the Lord. God's people have always wanted to live in the light. Unrighteous people love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. The enemy of our souls is the prince of darkness. But who is our Savior? He's the light of the world. And to dwell in the light is to dwell with him, and to live in him. When we are saved, we come to the light. Then we're exhorted to live in the light. Then we're exhorted to walk in the light. And as we do this, the darkness that sometimes piles in upon us leaves, and the way before us is made plain. It is a wonderful thing to know something about the light of the Lord Jesus. The motto of Oxford University in England is Dominus Illuminato Mea, the Lord is my light. Now, it's true that for many people, there hasn't been a lot of light there, although many have found it. But one man whom you may know has found a lot of light there. It's Dr. Donald Blesch. He often comes to fellowship with us even here. He was doing postdoctoral studies at Oxford, and very despondent, he looked out the window of his rather dismal dorm room, and there were gray streets and gray skies and a gray building, and he was feeling kind of down, and he was not yet the Lord's. And then he saw a Salvation Army band marching up the street. And they were singing, "What can wash away," or at least playing, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And he, Dr. Blesch, told me, he says, that was the moment that I met God, because I saw my sins were cleansed by his blood. I like that testimony. The Lord is my light. He found light there at Oxford. Notice carefully that it is the Lord who is our light, as says David. That is the covenant God, spelled with all capitals. He is the God who promised a future for his people. He is the God who promised a coming Savior. He is the God who promised a kingdom that was to come and his rule on earth. And part of that has been fulfilled and the rest of it will be fulfilled. But he is the one who promises that he is the light and that we can dwell in that light. Isaiah, many, many years before the Lord came to earth, prophesied that the people that walked in darkness would see a great light. Even Zechariah quoted Isaiah's words, and then they're quoted by Matthew. It was a great passage. When Jesus came, he said himself, "I am the light of the world." And he told the apostles that they should turn from darkness to light in Acts chapter 26. David believed that the Lord would light the way to a close relationship with God. Paul spoke about the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Peter spoke of being called out of darkness into his marvelous light. So when David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation," he's talking about reality. And here is the illuminating presence of God, as we have it in 2 Corinthians. And when the Lord is both light and salvation, we not only have his illuminating presence, but his power to save. Do you know that power to save? Has he saved you like he saved Dr. Blesch? He saved me. Have you got a testimony? You know the time, maybe even the place where you were saved? I think every Christian ought to have a fairly clear testimony. I can't tell you where I was saved. I can't even remember the incident. But I do know that there was a point in my life when I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I have confidence that I have life in him. And notice, not only is the Lord light, he is the strength of my life. This is a word that means the stronghold, the safe place. And having this safe place, David can say, as you ought to be able to say, "The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" I don't need to be afraid of these enemies, no matter what they're doing on the other side of the Jordan River, no matter what Ishbosheth is planning to try and take over the kingdom. And David concludes that even though an army should attack him, he would not fear. And though it did develop into a full-fledged war, his confidence in God never, never flagged. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? But notice in the second verse, the fourth verse and the fifth verse here, that David is longing to be where he feels the nearness of God. I love this passage. It's one of those passages you can read and then look in the mirror at your own heart. David says, "One thing have I asked from the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in his temple." Do you ever just sort of pray through a psalm? Just take words like this, and in the quiet of your own room by yourself, you've got your Bible open before you, and you sense the presence of God as you look at a verse like this and apply it to your own heart. It's a wonderful thing to do, to meditate, to pray through psalms. And many, many of God's dear people have found tremendous comfort in doing this. And I think you can do as I have done in this very same way. I long for the presence of God. Oh, I wish I were near that tabernacle. The temple was not yet built. But David loved to go there to bring his sacrifices, to sense the nearness of the presence of God where the priests were offering the sacrifices of the people as they came along, where the morning and evening sacrifices as burnt offerings sent up a sweet aroma to the Lord. And David longed to be part of that. But he had no access to the Lord's house. He hadn't been near it for many, many years. He wanted to draw near. He wanted to sense that presence of God with him. And it's a wonderful thing. It says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. I want to behold him, my God, in all his beauty. Have you seen that? Have you seen his face? Does it mean much to you? It should. To dwell in his house, to behold the beauty of the Lord. When I grew up, many brethren read from the Song of Solomon on very frequent occasions, particularly when we were remembering the Lord. And the phrase they loved was this, yea, he is altogether lovely. Whether or not the Song of Solomon speaking about the Lord Jesus may be up for question, but it is certainly true that our Lord is beautiful. Do you know that? And the more you can see him, the more you'll enjoy him. And when you're near him, you can inquire in his temple. You can watch for him. And the word means to watch like a night watchman watches for the dawn of the day coming. And when it does, he's glad. And that's the kind of emotion that David is using here. So many of us are obsessed with having technical perfection in our so-called worship services, and we want to be entertained, and we want drama, and we want this and that. But in all of these things, we should never miss the Lord Jesus. And he's more important than all of the rest of them put together. Then David goes on to pray, for in the day of trouble he will conceal me. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. This is verse 5. He will lift me up on a rock. And David finds safety in the sanctuary of the Lord, hidden with the Lord Jesus. Old Testament times, guilty offenders sometimes thought they would find safety if only they could get to the altar. If only they could get to the place of sacrifice. I remember one time Joab ran and grasped hold of the horns of the altar, but he was guilty, and they killed him there. But many people did seek sacrifices, or at least safety, there at the altar. But there's no safety for those who are guilty. David felt that God was near him, and he longed to draw near himself. Notice what he says, hidden in the secret place of his tabernacle. That's how he felt. And then he was safe in God's pavilion. And then he is secure on the heights of the rock, all those things in verses 4 and 5 and 6 there. And David says, therefore my head will be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And the margin reads, lifted up in honor. David is thinking of when God is going to make him king of the whole land. And he will lift up my head in honor. He will perform that which he has promised. And David was looking forward to that, finding safety, finding security, and finding confidence in the Lord himself. He wanted then to come nearer the Lord. But starting in verse 7, notice what he says, hear, O Lord, and when I cry with my voice, be gracious to me and answer me. You see, it's here that the psalm seems to change rather dramatically from praise and confidence to prayer. And from being very confident in the Lord and delighting in his presence, delighting in his nearness, There's doubt in David's mind as to whether God is near. Hear, God, are you listening? Hear when I cry with my voice. And anxiety seems to have come into his mind, and his faith seems to have turned to fear. And his singing seems to have changed to searching in his heart for the presence of God. You see, when you allow circumstances to get ahead of your vision of God and your sense of his presence, then you're going to sense distance between you and God. And we go from faith to fear. How many of us are like that? We're on a high one day praising God, and the next day, I don't know whether it's the cold or the weather or the kids or whatever, but we're down here, and then we're back up again, and then we're down again. It doesn't have to be that way, but so often we let these things change us and turn us. How much better to just walk with the Lord in the light. The Lord is my light and my salvation. We're like Peter when he tried to walk on water. He saw the Lord approaching from the boat. And more than any of the other disciples, he got out of the boat and found that he was walking on the top of the water when the Lord Jesus bid him to come. And then he looks around and he sees the waves and he hears the wind. And fear begins to come in his heart and he begins to sink. He cries out a very short but very powerful prayer, "Lord, help me." And the hand of the Lord lifts him up again. Fear to faith, to fear to faith. See, when David took his eyes off the Lord, then he begins to fear. Look at what he says in these verses 7 and 8. He felt abandoned. "Do not hide your face from me." He felt that God wasn't listening. "Hear, O Lord." He felt that he was a failure. "Have mercy upon me." He felt that God wasn't responding to him anymore. "Answer me." Do you see that fearfulness in David, even though he is a warm-hearted believer at this time? But it goes from fear to faith. And then in verse 8, David answers an invitation. "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said, 'Thy face, O Lord, will I seek.'" You see, God invites us to seek his face. Face is the same word for his presence. The same word. Seek his nearness. To seek him being there. And what David is asked to pray for is a consciousness of his presence. Consciousness of his presence. The smile of God's approval. Evidence that his blessing is nearby. Number of times in the Psalms, the writer prays, "Do not hide your face from me." I think of Psalm 69, I think of Psalm 102, and there are others, I think, where he says this. Now, in contrast to that great priestly blessing in Numbers chapter 6, "The Lord make his face to shine upon you," David feels it distance. And so God says, "You can see it again, David. Seek my face." And David's response is, "Yes, Lord, thy face will I seek." We're invited to do that. Sometimes we sing a hymn. "Lord Jesus Christ, we seek thy face." Within the veil, that is, like the priest in the tabernacle of old, we bow the knee, "O, let thy glory fill the place and bless us while we wait on thee." Another of the verses goes like this: "Shut in with thee, far, far above the restless earth that wars below, we seek to learn and prove thy love, thy wisdom and thy grace to know." And it's amazing There were those who saw the Lord and they drew near his face, but they spat in that face. They pulled out the hairs from the beard on his face. They smashed a crown made of thorns on his head above his face, and they mocked him. They missed his glory. They missed who he was. But for the believers, like you and I, or most of us anyway, we should see his face. It's a lovely face. And sense his presence. David says, "Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not leave me. Do not forsake me." He sort of feels forsaken here. But he is praying that God's face will be revealed again, and God answers him. You see, when we draw near to God, he will draw near to us. You remember that Gentile woman that the Lord spoke to in Mark chapter 7? And she begged him to come near and to cast a demon out of her daughter. The Lord didn't at first give her a great deal of encouragement. He was leading her on a little bit. And he said that it was not good to throw the children's bread, meaning the food given to the Jews, to the dogs, meaning to those who are Gentiles, as she was. Sounds sort of coarse, doesn't it? But she replied with faith. She said, "Even the little dogs under the table eat the crumbs from the table. Lord, all I need is crumbs." And what did he do? Her daughter was healed immediately. He granted her request. He smiled on that dear lady at that time. Look in verses 9 and 10 and see how David's pleadings for God's presence are interspersed with statements of his own trust and then fear. "Do not hide your face." He's praying when he's fearful. "But you have been my help. Do not leave me or forsake me, O God of my salvation." Fear to faith, fear to faith. "Even though my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will take care of me." Fear to faith. The language of a parent who lifts up his or her child to provide for her needs. That's the kind of language that David is using here. Think of Ishmael's mother who saw her son dying of thirst under that bush in the desert. But the angel of the Lord came, and the Lord took him up and pointed out water that was there, all that she needed. You see, the Lord would take care of his own. And that's what he says here in the end of verse 10. "But the Lord will take care of me." The Lord will take me up. In verses 11 and 12, there's a prayer for guidance. Guidance from God. He's praying positively. "Lord, teach me your way." He wants to know the way that will please God. He wants to know the way that will honor God and bring his presence near to him. And so he desires this. You know, when King Saul died, David had prayed about whether he should go up to Judah. And then David prayed again, "Shall I go up?" And God answered him, "No. Where then shall I go?" "Oh, I'll go up to Hebron." And David had listened to the Lord, and David had obeyed the Lord, and now he's saying, "Lord, you still teach me your way. You led me here. I want to know the next step. Lead me in a smooth path," in verse 11. "I want to honor you as I go ahead." Not always are paths that smooth. Sometimes they're in dense jungle. I remember last year when I was in Sri Lanka about this time, and we were going to the coast, and the rebel armies were not that far away, and they had taken tropical jungle and cleared it for a whole kilometer on both sides of the road. a very narrow one-lane dirt road, but anyway, it was a road. And a whole kilometer both sides, right down to the ground, cleared. Why? So the enemy couldn't come near when trucks and vehicles went back and forth. I was glad for a smooth path out to the coast then, for the Tamil tigers were hiding in those bushes. Notice that David didn't pray for an easy path, but he prayed for a plain path. I want to know where you are, Lord. I don't ask for the easy way. Now, if David's enemies couldn't destroy him with weapons, they're going to take another tack, and they're going to destroy him with words if they can. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses with wicked words are going to rise up against me. And God answered again David's prayer for deliverance. And David didn't have to scheme to do it because God did it. He said, I would have lost heart. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He saw the beauty of the Lord Jesus. Now he sees the goodness of the Lord. And it emerges from the circumstances that God allowed David to go through in order to bring him closer to himself. When he's a young teenager, he wrote Psalm 23. And he was confident then, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And he has seen goodness, even though 25 years he's been without the kingdom that he'd been promised and waiting for God's time to bring him that kingdom. And David ends his psalm with an exhortation to all of us to learn the lesson. Wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Can we wait for him? His time, his way. Maybe things aren't yet as you would like them. Wait for the Lord. Maybe that job hasn't turned up. Maybe the child isn't born yet. Maybe the kids are off in the wilderness. Wait. Wait for the Lord. In dependence on him. We lived in Durban, South Africa, on the east coast of South Africa, on the Indian Ocean for about 20 years. And the early British pioneer there was a commander, British commander by the name of Alan Gardner. Fine Christian man who really had his heart on the saving of souls. One of the main streets of Durban, Gardner Street, is named after him. And it was he who named the area of town where we lived, called the Berea. It was a big backbone of sand rising up about 500 feet above the rest of Durban. And he called it the Berea because, like the Bereans in the Bible, the people, the Africans, the Zulus who lived there, were more likely to be acceptable to his message of the gospel than those who lived down near the harbor itself. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, that is, these in Berea, because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So we lived on the Berea. That was what it was called. He had a great heart for the souls of people. In fact, he left his commission as a naval commander and became a missionary. He went, in fact, to Tierra del Fuego on the very, very southern tip of South America. And he had a ship leave him there on an island called Picton Island with about 7 or 8 other men who were in his little missionary team. But the native peoples on that island would not accept him. They would not talk to him. They would not sell food to him. And he was there all winter. And they ran out of food. And one by one, all of those in the party, on Captain Gardner's party, died of starvation. And the last man alive was Captain Gardner, Commander Gardner. And he wrote in his diary, as he had consistently all during their time there, I do not know what the end is, But I do know the scriptures that say, wait on the Lord and be of good courage. He's quoting from this very verse. Those were the last words he ever wrote. He probably died the next day of starvation. But he was waiting on the Lord in tough circumstances. Alan Gardner is in heaven and we'll probably meet him there one day. The people that refuse to help him are lost forever because they never even heard, they didn't want to hear anything of the story of God's love, of God's great salvation. In which category? Gardner's party or the indigenous peoples that lived there? In which party of faith would you be this morning if you had to categorize yourself? Are you among those who believe in him? Then let's trust, even though things aren't going the way we would like them to go. And if we're not, we have an open invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Words of the Lord Jesus. Words inviting you to come and recognize your sinfulness. Recognize that he's your Savior. Recognize that he died on the cross and paid the price for your sin. That he became your substitute. And that you can come to him even today. Singing of the Lord's presence. Longing for the Lord's presence. Seeking for the Lord's presence. Guidance in the presence of the Lord as we trust him and learn his way. Our Father, we thank you for meditative psalms like this that describe the experience of so many of your people. We pray that we may be encouraged as David was, to delight in the presence of the Lord, to live in your presence, to walk in the light, and then to find your fellowship with him, to be so wonderful, to enjoy the beauty of his own Lord as we can too. May your blessing be on each one of your people that are here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord lift up his face upon you and give you peace. Amen.